All right. I hope your week was as good as mine so far. Thank you, Jesus. He really does take care of us. All right. Now, should we start with questions or should we start with just a little short Bible study? Questions or a little Bible study? Okay, a little Bible study. All right. That'll be great. So, but if you have questions percolating in your mind, you can save them. Write them down on a piece of paper, give them to Angie. Yeah, exactly. All right. Very good. Okay. So, let's go to Ephesians chapter 6. We'll talk about the armor of God in a minute. So in verse 10, Apostle Paul is talking to me and you about fighting a good fight. And we all know the scriptures, we don't wrestle with flesh and blood. It's interesting because it's easy to think that the problem is flesh and blood. And in reality, it really is warfare that's going on in the spirit realm. So we can fight against all the elements that are going on, but you guys, you got to change the heart of people. That's what Jesus did. He changed the heart of the people that he came in contact with, and they weren't the same. So the Apostle Paul, when he was Saul of Tarsus, he was a religious zealot, believed in the Old Testament covenant, Genesis through Malachi, yeah? And he felt like this intrusion in his country against what he believed was anarchy. He believed it was heresy. He believed that this itinerant preacher who was not from the tribe of Levi didn't measure up to any of the criteria that the Bible had established. So you guys, that's the difficult thing that confronted Saul of Tarsus. And he knew the scriptures well. He was a learned man, and when you read the things that Paul wrote, he is an intellect that is superior. He makes great arguments. I mean, the things that he has brought, he brought revelation knowledge straight from God, but he wrote it in a way that you could look at it and focus on it. And that's a blessing to me because we can see the things that God wanted revealed to us, and we can read them, pray about them. Doesn't mean that we understand them when we first read it, but we understand they're there. These things are all in these scriptures. So Paul said, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. So he says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So, you guys, you know, when we talk about this armor of God, I always go back to the fact that we have a single weapon, and that is the sword of the Spirit. But from the sword of the Spirit, we're taught all kinds of ways to fight. And that's what God wants us to do. We've got lots of weapons, because he said weapons, not weapon. He put an S at the end of the weapons. So we've got a lot of weapons that are at our disposal, and so we want to be those good soldiers that understand how to use your weapons. And I got to tell you, there are all kinds of weapons that are used in the military, and to understand how to use it is a very important thing. So what we want is to have this understanding. So I want to go back up here a little bit and just go through it as we go down, and then we can ask questions. But we're in an hour, you guys, that is, in my lifetime, unprecedented in its attack against the peacefulness of mankind. I see kids that are truly struggling in schools. I struggled when I was in school. I had a warfare going on that I honestly couldn't sleep. I couldn't eat, and God delivered me. But somebody took me to church, and that moment that God touched my life, that darkness just dissipated. So I understood. That's one reason I went into the ministry, is I understood that there were people like me who needed a God like Him, who really did show up and could really change those things. You guys, because I prayed before the people took me to church. They came to take me to church, and I prayed, God, if you're real, I'm running out of... Because I prayed all the time, and I read the Bible. I'd get up in the middle of the night and just take the Bible, open it up, and just hold on to it. And this began when I was in about third grade. So by the time I was in seventh grade, it had brought me to a place that I felt like I wasn't going to win. That there was no way to win against the Spirit. And that's how He talked to me. It's like, you're not going to win. I have dominion over you. And I could feel it coming on me, and I would start rebuking it, and it just would overwhelm my mind. So I realized, well, something's going on. But the day that God delivered me, a faith rose up inside of me because somebody was prophesying to me. Somebody was talking to me, and prophecy is the voice of God talking. And I recognize it as the voice of God talking because He started talking to me about things that the man who was praying over me would never have known. So He talked to me about secret things that I'd prayed, things that I had gone through when this thing had started. And then He just told me, I've called you. I've put my hand on your life for ministry. And you guys, that took me past that threat that I was going to die, that I would take my life. So there was a bridge instantly created by this voice of God that said, I'm going to use your life. And I recognized, wow, that's what He does. And He touched my life. And then I felt inside me just a welling up of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'd been in places lots of times where people spoke in other tongues. It wasn't new to me to speak in other tongues. But inside of my mind came these rapid succession of syllables, just words in tongues. And I just opened my mouth and began to speak in other tongues. I've been praying for the Holy Spirit since I was about third or fourth grade. So God just baptized me in the Holy Ghost. But you guys, it was a wonderful experience to have God do what He did right then. So I was wrestling before that with spiritual wickedness in high places, principalities. So the thing that God showed me was that there's a way to fight against it. And the number one weapon that you need against the enemy is the Word of God. So you recognize that that's the sword of the Spirit. The sword of God's Spirit is the Word of God. So, but embedded in this Word of God are a lot of weapons that we need. So I want to go back here and look at some of these things. Because He said, finally be strong in the Lord. And that word strong means strength, but when you go back to the derivative that word comes from in the Greek, it goes back to dunamis power. And dunamis is dynamite, or we get the word dynamite from Greek. So He said, you have that kind of power. Now, the precious thing about that is the immediately available power that you possess, because you could throw that at the enemy. So, to start off, He just says, look, I'm going to tell you that be strong in the Lord. And the interesting thing is He says in the Lord, let that strength come from the things of God and let it do what it's sent to do, because it is going to do that very thing. Now, I'm going to read a couple of things that it says this power means. It's inherent power. Power resisting a thing by virtue of its nature. A power resisting something by the virtue of its nature. So, the precious thing about God is that when God comes to fight against something, that nature is what goes to war against the enemy, huh? So what comes inside of us is that indwelling presence of God. And from that comes this power of God that is able to war in that way. Then it's also moral power and the excellence of your soul. It's powers consisting in or resting upon armies, forces, or hosts. Now, we read about that in the Lord of Hosts. Yes? So we recognize that this isn't just dealing with us alone, but God is calling all of us together to do this very thing. So, now, then it goes on and says, and in the power of His might. And the word power there means dominion, to take dominion over the warfare. So you guys, here's where we're at in the things of the world. We recognize that there are things happening that the church has let go of operating like this. You see, the church should have been a protection in all of these communities. It should have been in Colorado, at Columbine High School. It should have been in all these places, the power and presence of God. And we know, we all have heard the testimony of the girl at Columbine who they asked, are you a Christian? Before they shot her, they'd shot someone else in front of her. Then they turned to her and said, are you a Christian? And she knew they were hunting Christians. Because that hatred, that warfare, says to destroy anything that comes from God. And she answered, yes, I'm a Christian. But you guys, she had been grappling with that thought for a long time. It didn't happen just at that second. She had made up her mind she wanted to be able to die for Christ. And she thought about it. She wrote it in her diary. She dealt with these issues in her heart because she felt like that would be the thing that would prove that she was in that place she ought to be in God. And so she came to that moment and she said, yes, I'm a Christian. So you can see that the Spirit and presence of God brings us power, but she didn't use power from God to deliver her from the moment. She used the power of God to accept that moment to put her into eternity as power that could keep her doing what she wanted to do to be able to give her life for Christ. So there's a sense of power, and I can tell you that it would be precious to have the power to stop the gun, but to me it's more precious that she could recognize this is what I would want to do with my life. Yeah. I would want to give my life for His name. I'd want Him to know that I would say yes in a moment like this. So that's one of the things that the Spirit and presence of God deals with in talking to us about these things. So, and in the power of His might, and again it goes back to His might, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand, okay, and withstand. So we are in a place, and I want to go back to the book of Daniel chapter 10. And I want to read beginning with verse 12 or 13, somewhere in there. Yep, Daniel chapter 10, and I want to start with verse 10. And behold, a hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee. Isn't that interesting? This messenger tells him, understand what I'm saying. It isn't like he's telling him, pay attention. It's actually a proclamation. Understand what I'm saying. I'm going to say some things to you, and you're going to understand them. So he said this. Understand the things that I'm going to say unto you. So he says, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then said he unto me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you did set your heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I'm come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days. Same sense. Over here he says to withstand. Am I right?
Right.
So he tells us that you may be able to take on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand. So this is what this prince of the kingdom of Persia does to the messenger of God. He withstands him. Yes? So what God's telling his people is, look, I want you to put on the armor of God so that you can withstand the enemy. when the enemy tries to come against you or someone else, I want you to be able to stand against it. Because, you guys, this messenger was sent from God, and he's withstood 21 days. That's a pretty long time of withstanding, yeah? So you realize, wow, that's something that I want God's Spirit and presence to be able to put inside of us so that if you're in a battle, you could withstand the enemy. Now, what Daniel did, you guys, Daniel was working in concert, and I say this all the time, but since we're here, his prayers made a difference in the victory of that battle. Because Daniel was a man that God sent the message to, yes? So he has a messenger that is supposed to deliver a message to Daniel, and Daniel is so impacted by the vision that he had, or the dream that he had, he is in prayer, and his spirit is troubled inside of him. And the Bible said that he fasted and prayed 21 days. And so the whole time that this withstanding is going on, Daniel was in prayer, and there's an empowerment that is going on because God put power in man. God gave the whole of the world under the dominion of Adam, yes? The air, the sea, the animals, weather. There was no sickness and there was no death. You guys, people act like, well, if God's such a loving God, how come there's disease and how come there's death? The reason that there's disease is because Adam bowed his knee to Satan. Up till that time, there was no death. So here's where we're at. We're understanding that part of this warfare requires you and me to stand. So one of our weapons is persistence. Or let me add the word fortitude. Because when somebody comes to back you down, it takes a fortitude to know to stand. And you guys, the church isn't standing. When they took prayer out of schools, how could the Supreme Court take prayer out of our schools? We had one woman who was an atheist, 19 and what was it, 63? And she wants prayer out of the schools. She gets prayer out of the schools. And you guys, first off, the church didn't know it was coming to withstand it. Uninformed, but the Spirit and presence of God would tell you, pray. Pray. Something's going on in the Supreme Court. Pray. In 1934, 10 businessmen got together. Or not 10, but a bunch of businessmen got together and prayed for God to raise up a man to bring the gospel to the nation and to the world. And he raised up Billy Graham. He was 15 years old. He lived in South Carolina, and God did something in his life. So you guys, what's interesting is that people got together and prayed, and that was on the news today. They were talking about this happening and how these guys got together and prayed and how God answered the prayer and raised this guy up. And not only did he preach to America, but he preached all over the world. So the precious thing about what God does is he says, here's how that worked. 1934, some businessmen decided, you know what we need? We need God to raise up a man. And you know what they did? They didn't pull their money together to send somebody off to Bible school. They didn't pick somebody that they all knew and liked. They didn't find an orator that they thought was a great communicator. What they did is prayed. God, you raise up a man and have him go all over the world and preach the gospel. Do something that would touch the lives of people. And you guys, God did that supernaturally. God blessed a ministry in that man. So what's precious to me is that God is able to do that. So have you sufficiently cooled off? Funny how when we were all up singing, we were warm. I see people grabbing their coats. Oh, you're right? You're all right? Of course, you're hugging Lori, Bobby. Bobby, don't count. If you're sitting there without being hugged, you might be cool. Okay. Tom, don't say it like that because you're being hugged too. I see exactly what's going on. Okay, so, but you guys, here's the thing. Withstanding, what he says here is to withstand the wiles of the devil. So no matter what he throws at the church has to have people that have the sense of standing. You guys, it is God's Spirit and presence that brings us to that place. But what I want to come out of this with is to be able to take his command and turn it into my desire. I want him to say, you stay here, you watch now. And when I come back, I'll bring somebody to relieve the command. But you guys, but to stay where you're at is an important thing. And that's what God's telling the church. But the church wasn't paying any attention, and they took prayer out of schools. You guys, they were, when I was in Arkansas in the 1970s, they were still praying in schools over the mic, over the intercom system, and they ended with the name of Jesus. Because Arkansas thought, you know, the Supreme Court is for those people back east. And we're glad they stay back east. But here in Arkansas, we believe that you should pray at school. And they had Bible ladies that came to school, and they made time for the Bible ladies to come in and talk to the kids in class about the Bible. You guys, do you know what happens when kids are taught respect because the people at school who they believe to be educators pray? Not just preachers, but teachers. So the precious thing about what God does is he takes this information, disseminates it among kids. You know what? The people at this school believe that they can pray in the name of Jesus. And they didn't talk about the law. They didn't talk about it being passed. They just opened every day with prayer. But you guys, the precious thing is, if you believe in the Word of God and you teach children the Word of God when they're little, what happens is, just like you learn other things in school, you begin to trust your teacher, yeah? No, what's happening in our schools now is that they're taking history and changing it. They're taking creation and changing it. And you guys, it's amazing to me that people can honestly believe that my body came out of an explosion. Look at it. How would my body come out of an explosion? My stomach knows how to take the food that I put in it. All I have to do is buy something, unwrap the cellophane from it, stick it in my mouth, chew it. Stick it in my stomach. My stomach knows how to take the vitamin C out of it, if there's any. Knows how to separate the calcium and the different nutrients. Magnesium. How does my stomach know what magnesium is? Potassium. Come on, you guys, you eat a banana. Your stomach knows potassium at last. And it knows how to separate it. So you just throw all that stuff in your stomach. You're not thinking, okay, I should eat my potassium in the middle of my meal, and I should eat it slowly. Because potassium needs to be able to travel through my system. We don't do that. And if you're in a hurry, you're just wolfing down something. We put so many things on a sandwich, you guys. I don't know how our stomach separates what it is, let alone what's in it. So out of an explosion, how would you get an explosion to create something so complicated that the labs would take days to do what your stomach does in just a few hours? Like, wow, vitamin C, vitamin D. Here's, oh, I love that. Bring right back. We'll put this right here. This is what we need for. And here's protein. Look, it's building strong bones and milk, calcium. Put this where the teeth are. It sends it to my body to be where it ought to be. You don't know any companies that work that well. So the thing is, and you can't fool your body. You can't fool your body. You eat Tide, you will throw it up. Yes, you will. You guys, it's amazing what happens to the human body. So it's what God gives us is an ability to believe. And so that's one of the first weapons we have, you guys, is to be able to believe that God is who He said He is. Because there's a strength in that. If you believe that God is on your side, why couldn't you stand? Why couldn't you stand? You guys, you know, people are talking about that deputy that was down there in Florida being outside the building while someone inside is shooting a high-powered rifle with multiple rounds. It's easy to talk about going in there, but you guys, the thing is, if you enter a hallway and you're not sure where the person is and they have a long rifle and you have a short pistol, it really isn't the same kind of weapon system against system. But the thing you want is to recognize, you know what? If it's your daughter in that place, if it was your daughter in that place, you'd have tore through that door. If she was 40 yards down the hallway, you'd run all the way down 40 yards down the hallway. If your little boy, you guys, the most incredible things happen when you love somebody. And that's the thing that we're not talking about. Because when they argue about teachers being armed and act like we want the policemen to be armed and the teachers to teach. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? When I was a kid, the principal was armed. He had a paddle this thick with holes in it. And I told myself, I am not going to cry. Oh, That was before I felt the sting of his weapon. But you guys, here's the thing. But honestly, if you had a teacher that was holding a door for students that had a gun, he'd have been in a different position. He'd be 15 feet from the guy that's shooting. He doesn't have to enter a hallway and nobody knows he's there. He's just there. And the thing is, and he wouldn't want those kids shot because you know why? They're his kids. There's a difference. You spend in time with kids, lots of teachers become honestly connected to the kids that they teach. And there are some teachers that are indifferent. But I can tell you there are some teachers that care about what's going on. And you'd much rather have somebody who knows you and cares about you than somebody who's indifferent to your plight. Put parents in a hallway. That woman that went and got her son back in the riots in Baltimore. Put that woman in the schools. Give her two AR-15s. Boom. So, but the thing is, actually, she wouldn't need a gun. She'd slap the snot out of that kid. She'd have grabbed him and drug him out of that place, pulled that weapon out of his hand. But you guys, here's the thing. What you have to have is a reason to stand. And that's what the Bible's talking about. You've got to know God. And so what the church is if you are in this position that you know what's going on, you're going to encounter a time that you have to stand. Somebody's going to come into the church and they are going to need a touch from God. And you'll feel inadequate. But something stands up inside of you and says, if there's nobody else here that will pray, then I'm going to pray. If nobody else is going to do something, then I'm going to do something. And you guys, that's what we're learning. That's what we're experiencing on Friday nights when we come together to pray. Because we're experiencing the sense that prayer is the power from which we draw the strength of God. That's one of our weapons. Our weapons are not carnal. They're spiritual. And prayer is one of those weapons. You guys, when you pray, things change. The Spirit and presence of God brings us into a place where we recognize that praying makes a difference in everything that goes on. So God brings us into a place of intercession, and He does it because we're there withstanding. That's what Daniel was doing, yes? Daniel had a weapon that freed a messenger from God. Without that scripture over there in Daniel, I wouldn't know that existed. I wouldn't know that the principalities contain that kind of resistance and power against the authority of God. You would think if God dispatches an angel or a messenger to you, it's just going to blow right through. And it's like, you're telling me that these two powers withstood each other for 21 days. Withstood each other. I want to read something in Timothy. 2 Timothy. Since we're over here in Ephesians, 2 Timothy. There's a 1 Timothy and there's a 2 Timothy, and we're in the 2 Timothy. And I want to read in chapter 3, and I want to read from verse 8. And let's go back up a little bit. Let's just go back to verse 1. Because this sounds a lot like the hour in which we're living in. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Perilous times shall come. And for men shall be lovers of their own selves. Wow, you guys. When you know somebody that loves their self more than they love anybody around them. And I'm not putting down people that go to the gym. If you go to the gym, that's super. But the reason they have mirrors on the walls is because you love yourself. I get it quiet in here. Do I know how to make this place quiet? So, evidently more of you go to the gym than I thought. And there's nothing wrong with going to the gym. But the thing is, you guys, if what you're doing is looking at yourself, and your goal keeps getting higher and higher in the things that you do because you're admiring yourself and there's something changing in you, how you see you. You guys, if you've got on a shirt and you realize, wow, it's got spots on it. And then you look, just as you go in the door and your hair isn't completely combed, you don't feel like you're the top of the line. You feel kind of embarrassed and humble, yeah? And so you talk to people in a different way. If you've got on a new $3,000 suit, pair of shoes that people in that place couldn't afford, and you know that when you come through the door, they're all going to be looking at you, You've been working out at the gym and everything on you looks good and you're just thinking, wow, everybody in here see me? There's a whole different attitude that goes with the flesh. I love these Bible studies. This is a Bible study. You But the thing is, you guys, selfishness is what he's talking about here. Lovers of self. We're in a world that loves itself. And you guys, what we want is to have the church come back to the place that loves one another. You know what's wrong with loving one another? Is you care what happens to somebody you love. The early church, the guy loved the people in the church, and he saw that there were people there that didn't have some of the things that he had. He took his property and sold it and brought the money to lay at the feet of the apostles so that they could feed the people and buy clothes for the people and make sure that everybody there had the same chance to eat and wear clothes. Oh. So other people began to do that. Am I right? So the early church was built on this premise that because I love you, I don't want to see you without something. I came to Kansas and I was staying with my friend and the people across the road from him were invited to a wedding. And they came over and their little girl had a pretty dress on and broken down tennis shoes with holes in them. That's what I thought. And I was as poor as her mom and dad were. And I suppose that's why I recognized the little tyke was there in her shoes with holes in them. My friend was very wealthy, and I expected him to do something about the little girl with the tennis shoes. And they did. Him and his wife talked about it after the little girl left. They talked about it. The little girl had no shoes. You guys, they could have remedied the thing. The little girl, all they'd have to do was follow him into town, because the wedding was going to be in Lawrence. All they'd have to do is follow him into town and buy the kid a pair of shoes. They had plenty of time to do it. Same day. Yeah? So you guys, but if you don't love somebody, you don't notice that those things are going on. A.A. Allen was having a meeting, and he had been an alcoholic. A.A. Allen was a man who God supernaturally changed. Now he's got a big tent, and he's traveling around preaching the gospel. And in those days, the spirit and presence of God was moving precious. And this man who was preaching sees this woman come in with a little boy with no shoes on. And so his little boy sitting on the platform, he just goes over and takes the shoes off this little boy because he recognizes they're the same size. And then he just gets down off the platform and takes them over and gives them to this woman. It's cold. And he gives this woman shoes for this little boy. And the next night her husband was there. He was an alcoholic. And he went down and gave his life to Christ. And you know what he told him afterwards? He said, you know, anyone that would give their child's shoes for my little boy understand something about a God I would want to serve. When we were in Ghana, the woman that was with us in the compound, and we were at Jeddah, where they did human sacrifices, and the man, and I tell this testimony all the time, but the young man that she got to come in and cut the coconuts for us, because there was no water, and there was no places to buy water. We were in a village way off, away from everywhere. And so they would buy coconuts for us, and they would cut the coconuts and make coconut, or, you know, pour it in bottles for coconut milk, which I love. But anyway, but the person she hired to cut the coconuts, his mother was a fetish priest, so he was part of this power that killed people. And we're living in a house that nobody had lived in for quite a while, and the windows had bars and stuff on it in that area, as they did all over Ghana, but these were all rusted out. I showed Rachel, you see, I could push these bars out. You want to tell people those things when you're leaving. Observations are keen when you arrive, but if you want to have somebody sleep next to you, you would like to have them believe those bars are tight. So I was angry at that woman. I told her, why would she bring him into this compound? Because he came in with a machete. You get that? He comes in with a machete, and that's a weapon of choice in Africa. And so he comes into the compound under the pretense he's going to cut coconut milk for us. And he did. And I'm watching out the window, and I'm thinking, that woman, I'm gonna talk to her. And then she's talking to this guy, and then she sits down on the curb there, and she takes her shoes off, and she gives them to him, and he puts them on. And then he came to church, or to the seminar that day. He came to the seminar. You know what he told her? He said, I would come, but I don't have any shoes. I couldn't go to your church with no shoes. She said, oh, I got that fixed. I'll fix your thing. And that kid was like 26, 27 years old. He wasn't a kid. He just looked like a young kid. But you guys, he fell in love with Jesus that day. He just, while we were singing, he started crying. And men don't cry. Young men don't cry. And the Spirit of the Lord moved all over him. The next day, his little brother was at church. And you guys, that's what God does. He knows how to bring us past those things where we have eyes that see things one way, but our warfare is not carnal. I wasn't at war with his mom, and I wasn't at war with him. I just understood that wickedness has a power, and it rules. And when it rules people, it intends to harm people. You guys, it was a very real thing. Our interpreter wouldn't go with us there because his uncle had been killed by those people. He was the postmaster there, and he'd been there a long time. And he just told his family, he'd been there 11 years, he told them, hey, I got nothing to fear, these people love me. And just no time at all, he was dead. They'd used him for human sacrifice. So you guys, we're understanding more and more that there is power in prayer. You and I have power because the Spirit and presence of God changes things. But we want to operate in what the Spirit leads us to do. I want Him to teach me what to do. He didn't give me power to get rid of that guy out of the compound. And I didn't feel faith when I saw the guy in the compound. But what God did was confronted me about my attitude about him being in the compound and seeing what God could do if I would let God do what he does. See how God does? He loves us enough to do that stuff. He loves us enough to complete those things in us. So you guys, I saw God do these things over and over again. And one more of our weapons is light. One of the best ways for the church to fight is with light. When Joshua was fighting this battle, he needed more daylight. And you guys, he couldn't win without the daylight. So light, and Jesus said, you know, the night is coming when no man can work. So we need light, and there's power in light. If you've ever been in a dark place and had the Spirit and presence of God illuminate around you, that is a wonderful thing to have God's Spirit and presence do. Bring that light. Gideon and his army defeated the enemy by light. Yes? All they did was break the pitcher with the light inside, and the battle was won. So you and I understand that light in us, Jesus said, you are the light of the world. And so what a difference it makes when the light knows what it is that it needs to have in a person's life. And you and I know that. So, all right. So the weapons are a multitude in the Bible that God talks about that you and I possess. And to be able to fight this good fight, we want the Spirit of God to lead us so that the very first thing we need is a sense of I'm staying till the battle is done. I'm going to protect this person until the battle is over. You want that in you. I want it in me. We want it in the church all over the world. God doing what God does, bringing us to a place that He can complete these things. So you guys, another one of our weapons is to be able to stop voices. One of our weapons is to be able to stop voices. And we all do that. We all stop voices. If you're walking down the street and your brain tells you, I think there's somebody beside that tree, you tell yourself, shut up, if you're smart. If you're home alone, it's like, I think I heard something outside. You better shut the voice up. Am I right? You're going to turn on every light in the house. You're going to be upstairs loading one of Daddy's guns. Danger is commencing. You might shoot somebody coming in the back door. Yeah? But the thing is, you realize that the longer you let that voice run its mouth at you, the more complicated it is to get it to stop. So you and I are learning things. You guys, that's one reason that movies do what they do. Because we've got movies that are meant to scare you. They bring an impact. You're anticipating something. And that Rachel was telling me that she was watching a movie when she was a kid. And this woman's in a underground car garage, and you know how they do that. And I think this is where all the idiots got their information what to do. But she said, this woman is walking, you hear the music changing, yeah? So it builds your fear. That's what the enemy does. The enemy builds fear. How would you withstand? First off, I'm not afraid. Huh? Why? Because fear is coming at you. It's like, hey, I can do something. When the Spirit and presence of God comes on you, fear dissipates. Because He doesn't give us the spirit of fear. Yes, the spirit of love and a sound mind. What the Spirit of God does is something different than leave us with the fear. So to be able to stand, you guys, isn't in our own power. And that's what He's teaching us. Yes, we're wrestling with spiritual wickedness in high places, rulers of darkness. But God's teaching us, you stay in My Word. You let My presence illuminate, and you will see the way that this is bringing victory to the whole body of Christ. And we want it not only here at the church, but everywhere in the country. We want the Spirit of God to move through the church and in Central America and, of course, every continent, everywhere the church is. So, all right. Now, name me one more thing that is a weapon that we own. From the Word of God. We've got faith, we've got prayer, we've got the persistence to stand. Jason.
Unity.
Yes, unity. Sure. Because who wants to run up against a church that's got 300,000 burly, tough, roughed up, mean men who've just came from the gym? Nobody wants to mess with them, right? And you know what? If somebody came to rescue, you wouldn't care if they'd been to the gym or not. You wouldn't care if they had a shovel, a stick, a brick. It's like, hey, here comes somebody to help. I don't care what you got. Use what you got. But the great thing is, if there's unity, it does make a difference. I'd much rather show up with some help. I have been in some places where I could have used some help desperately. And boy, was I glad. I had a couple of policemen I would have kissed right on the lips. But I resisted the thought. Well, I was in a place I needed help, and I needed it bad. But, you guys, what God does to us is He protects us. And He protected me all that time. I actually wasn't afraid. Because He'd actually told me to do something that protected me in that warfare. So I knew that God was going to win the thing. I didn't know how that was going to work. But God protected me. Trust? Oh, yes, of course. If I trust Him, how else could I stand, Doreen? That's part of that persistence. When He tells me to stand, to withstand the enemy, it means that I'm going to stand there and I don't care if it looks like I am outnumbered. God knows how to put something inside of me that gives me that desire to just stand. God told me to stand here. I'm going to stand here. If He told me to do that, I'm just going to do it. That's the way it works. So, yep, that's a good thing. All right. That worked well. Okay, you guys, Lord bless you. Go in peace. And we will see you Friday night for prayer. Why? Because it's one of our weapons.